Right, from 2 Peter 1:1, last time we were distinguishing between the two kinds of righteousness that the Bible speaks of. Now, Peter has said that we have obtained like precious faith with himself and the other apostles. And as our translation is, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the preposition could probably better be translated in the righteousness of God. In other words, this like precious faith has the righteousness of God as its object, rather than the righteousness of God being the means through which we're saved. It's saying that the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ is the object of the faith by which we're saved. And so we're saying how the Bible distinguishes between our own self-righteousness and God's righteousness. And we also saw that our own righteousness is by our works of the law, whereas God's righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the different way that those two righteousnesses come to us. And we also said that you have these two righteousnesses that we can depend on in order to be accepted with God. But the Bible is very clear to tell us that we're not saved by our own righteousness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And to trust in our own righteousness is a sin before God, and in itself damns us. And so we can only be saved by the righteousness of God. Now, God's standard is perfection. Now, what does God require me to get to heaven? Total perfection. And some people right away get very indignant about that. How could he expect something so unreasonable and unattainable? Well, God's a holy God. He's not going to lower his standard to make it easier for us. If you're in a high jump contest and it starts at 6 foot and I can only jump 4 foot, they're not going to put it down to 4 foot so I can compete. You either make 6 foot or you're out of the competition. You don't qualify. Well, here I am, a sinner, and the God with whom I have to do is an infinitely, perfectly holy and righteous God, and he's not going to say, I'll accept of a defective, imperfect righteousness to make it easier for you so that you can have a chance to attain it and be accepted with me. He says no. It would be contrary to his own nature, and it would be unworthy of God. It would be a wrong in God to allow any sin to enter his presence. And so, if God's standard is perfection, and remember, righteousness means either a moral integrity or a conformity to law. Moral rectitude or conformity to law. Well, as far as my nature, I am not at all in conformity to God's nature. I have a sinful, depraved nature, where God has a holy, pure, and sinless nature. As far as my performance, I'm not conformed to law. I am a sinner, and a sinner by definition is a transgressor of the law. And so I do not come anywhere close to meeting God's standard or attaining to what he requires in order to be allowed into his presence. And so I am by nature and by practice justly condemned and utterly unacceptable to God by anything I am, anything I do. And so if I'm going to be saved, it can never be by the works of the law or my own good works. It has to be by a righteousness which meets God's absolute standard of perfection. And there's only one righteousness that does that, the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God would be that righteousness which God himself planned and provided and that he bestows and that he accepts. In other words, God, foreseeing man's sin, and man's utter inability to ever restore himself to a righteous standing with God. God, before man ever fell or even was created, already had planned for a righteousness in which we could be saved from our sins. And then He provided that in giving us His Son. And when we believe on His Son, He bestows it upon us freely, and then He accepts it because it's His own righteousness that meets His every requirement. Again, it's a conformity to law, and being as it's the righteousness of Christ who perfectly obeyed the law itself can find no flaw or deformity in it. And when we're clothed in that righteousness, the law itself has to approve us and plead for us and require that God not judge us but accept us and save us. And so even the law becomes our friend and argues in our behalf and puts its weight in our favor, because the law can find nothing lacking, nothing to condemn in the righteousness of Christ. And so it can find nothing to condemn us for when we stand before God in that righteousness. That's the whole key to the Bible's way of salvation, is that we're not saved by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of God. And I just thought we'd go through some verses to show how God emphasizes all the time that if He's going to save us, it's by His righteousness. And I'm sure there are many places I could have looked, but I'm going to just show enough to convince you of this. Isaiah 45 is our starting point. Isaiah has a lot to say about the righteousness of God. Verse 8. Says, "Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness." Right, here's the righteousness that comes down from heaven. In other words, it has not its origin in the earth or anything of the earth. And of course, man is of the earth, earthly. And so he cannot provide this righteousness. And then he says, "Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." Well, how did He create this righteousness that comes up from the earth? Well, He sent His Son. And you remember Isaiah 53, describes Christ growing up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. In other words, here you have salvation coming up out of the opened earth and righteousness springing up together with it. And it's something that God created. How? By giving His Son to become a man and to work out this righteousness for us. Chapter 45, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Here is the confession of a saved individual. Surely shall one say, in the church have I righteousness and strength. In the law have I righteousness and strength. In the sacraments have I righteousness and strength. In the priests have I righteousness and strength." I must have misread that. In my works have I righteousness and give it up. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come. Right, if you want righteousness and strength, you must come to Him for them. And all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. Everyone who gets mad and indignant and all huffed and puffed up because you tell them you have no righteousness of your own, you can never attain to righteousness by anything you do, nothing short of faith in Christ will ever bring you righteousness in the sight of God, and they get mad, and you offend their religion and their pride of accomplishment and their hopes of getting to heaven by their good works and the simple gospel message that we are sinners and can do nothing to save ourselves and that we can only receive righteousness through Christ and by trusting in Him alone and His bloody death on the cross. When that gets them mad, too bad. You've just set yourself against the only way that God will ever save a sinner. And if you continue to reject God's way, His method of salvation, because you want to try it your own way, and you're full of self-righteousness and pride, and so much so that to tell you that your way is futile and useless, that all it does is get you mad at the person who tells you that, well, you'll be ashamed of that someday. It's in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, or be accepted as righteous, and shall glory. In other words, all the glory will be God's. You know, it's not of works, but of faith that we're justified, so that all boasting is excluded, and that all glory of flesh is kept out, and all glory goes to God alone. That's the only way that God gets the glory, and man is shown to have no credit, no room for boasting, no glorying in himself. So that's the only way God saves, because to Him alone belongs the glory. Chapter 46, verse 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Too many people are, stout-hearted in the wrong sense. You know, he whose heart is lifted up in him is not upright. You know, they're going to be stubborn and stick it out to the end. You know, I was born in this religion. I'm going to die in this religion. My mom and my grandmama were this religion. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. I don't care what God says otherwise. I'm going to be stout-hearted. Or maybe you should call it stone-hearted. But anyway, they are far from righteousness. With all they can do, they're never any nearer to being righteous. So God says, I bring near my righteousness. Lord, you and all your works and efforts are no closer to righteousness than when you began. As a matter of fact, you're further from it. The hardest people to convince that they're sinners and need God's righteousness are religious, self-righteous, moral people, because they think they're good enough. They don't need anything else. Well, God says, you may think you're righteous, but you are mistaken in that, and you are far from righteousness. So He says, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. Now, His righteousness comes by faith in the gospel. And what's that say? The word is near you. You know, it's not in heaven that you got to go up to bring Christ down. It's not in the bowels of the earth you have to go down and bring Christ up again from the dead. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's not far off. It's as close as humbling yourself, giving up your own efforts to save yourself, turning from sin and any efforts at self-salvation, and trusting in Christ. And He says, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. His salvation would come in His good time, and He would put it in Zion for His people. And, of course, that salvation is Christ. He's the Lord's salvation, and He's the Lord our righteousness, and He has been brought to us, brought to our very earth as a child when He was born. To be our Savior. And so God says, I brought it to you. Here it is for you. Will you take it or will you refuse it? If you put it at arm's length, it never gets any closer than your hand. If you open your heart and believe and receive it, then it's as close to you as your very heart and mouth. And that's where it should be. And it's His salvation. There's no salvation in any other. And so if we do not receive this, His righteousness, we have excluded ourselves from salvation. It's as simple as that. That's why it says on mine. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Notice, listen to me if you want righteousness. Seek me for it. Look under the rock whence you are hewn, and the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Then he goes on in verse 5, he says, my righteousness is near. Notice that. Hearken to me. Seek me, for I have righteousness for you. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Notice, I will be the power of salvation to them. They'll lean upon me, you know, trust in my arm. In other words, what I do for their salvation, not in their own arm or with their own strength or what they can do for themselves. And remember, the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. But blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's what he's saying here. My righteousness, my salvation, mine arms, you know, me, on mine arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in therein shall die in like manner. In other words, there's nothing enduring, nothing lasting and solid and substantial that can bring you any hope for eternity in this world or anything of this world. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. In other words, notice what he's emphasizing. My salvation is an eternal salvation. My righteousness is one that can never be removed or blotted out or lost. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Who's that? The people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And again, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And those who trust in Christ for their righteousness and salvation are going to be the butt of men's jokes. They'll be mocked and laughed at, ridiculed, because that doesn't fit the world's ideas. That rebukes their self-righteous attempts to gain heaven and God's favor. And it shows them to be useless. And people in their pride are offended by that, and they find every way they can to reproach us and revile us and to speak evil of us and of our trust in the Lord and His work in our behalf. But he says, don't worry about that. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever. In other words, why should I worry about people who are going to be eaten up by worms and moths when I can have a righteousness that's going to stand me in good stead for all eternity? Now, they're very short-lived. All their threats are really nothing and come to nothing. If I want to have something that's lasting, I'm not going to worry about people's opinions and what they say about me or how they treat me. I want God's acceptance and favor, and that comes by receiving His righteousness and salvation by faith in Christ. My salvation is from generation to generation. You know, unsaved, unbelieving people who reject Christ, they've been persecuting and mocking Christians for generations and generations, and they come on the scene and they huff and puff, and they seem so strong and threatening, and then they pass off the scene, they die and are gone, and all their threats come to nothing, and those who trusted in the Lord have passed safely on to heaven, and all the revilings and reproach of men has not hurt them one bit or taken anything away from them. And we can't let it affect us, because it really doesn't do anything. Isaiah 54, verse 17, here's a great promise. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Now, if I have the salvation of God and His righteousness upon me, nothing can hurt me. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Or they'll be proven to be false in their judgment, and their own judgment will come back on their own head. They will condemn themselves. Like Jesus said, by thy mouth thou shalt be condemned. You condemn those who are trusting in the righteousness of Christ, woe is you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You know, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. And so we can't be condemned. But those who take sides against us and against our Savior in unbelief and in their own self-righteous attempts to earn eternal life, they will find their own judgments condemning themselves. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And who's a servant of the Lord? And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Servant of the Lord is the one whose righteousness is of or from Him. The Lord's own righteousness. Isaiah 56:1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And of course, in the Old Testament, these are promises of the coming of Christ, who is God's salvation and righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, we find the church rejoicing in what God has done for them. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Notice, the Lord is my God. That's something that a religious, self-righteous person who is trying to gain heaven by his works can never say. They may say there is a God, they're trying to reach God, find God, or serve God, or earn God's acceptance or favor, however they may say it, but they can't be joyful in God as their God, because they know not God. Their own efforts at saving themselves have kept them from knowing God, because if they knew God, it would come by trusting in His righteousness, not in their own works. Well, why is this soul so joyful and rejoicing? For God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Notice, I didn't clothe myself. I didn't sew these garments together with my own materials and then put them on. God wrought these garments and then put them on me. He hath covered me. What is this garment of salvation? Well, he calls it now, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Notice, he covered me. I didn't cover myself. Now, it's the same thing Adam and Eve. They tried to cover themselves after they sinned with fig leaves, and then God took animal skins and made them coats and clothed them. And it's the same with us. We cannot put on fig leaves of religion and good works in order to be accepted with God, to be able to stand in His presence and to cover our own sins. He has to take our sins away and put on us His own righteousness as a robe. And it's a beautiful robe in God's eyes. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So our true ornament and jewel is the righteousness of Christ received by faith. And of course, in the New Testament, you have Paul bringing these things out clearly. Once Christ has already come, and these truths have been fully revealed in the gospel, he expounds them for us fully, like in Romans especially. Chapter 1, verse 17. I'll read verse 16. He's telling the Romans that he's going to preach the gospel to them when he comes. He tells them why in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, how can the gospel of Christ be God's power unto salvation to every believer? Because of what the gospel reveals and offers and gives. What's that? For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed how? From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, here the gospel reveals this righteousness of God and offers it to those who will believe in Christ. And when they do so believe, the word of God in Habakkuk is fulfilled, that we are made just and made alive by faith in Christ. By sin we died, We're separated from God by faith in Christ. We have our sin forgiven, and we are declared righteous, and we are, on the basis of that righteousness, given life and restored to God. And it's all through Christ and what He did, as the gospel tells us. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The law reveals our sin and our guilt and our need for righteousness." So here's the big mistake. In the first part of Romans 3, he tells us the problem. What's the problem? We're all sinners. And then in the next part of Romans 3, he doesn't give us the solution to the problem. He tells us what reveals the problem and aggravates the problem. What's that? The law. Now, some people think the law was given so we could be saved by keeping it. No. It says in verse 19, "We know whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Right? All the world is charged with its sin and guilt as it stands before God as transgressors of His law, and their mouth is stopped. They can say nothing in their own defense. The law just, you know, it so points out their sin that they can say nothing in their own behalf. You know, they can plead nothing before God to acquit themselves. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." No one can ever be accepted by God as righteous by his works of the law. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So is the law the solution to the problem? No. The law is the revealer of the problem. It shows us just how sinful we are. It makes sin exceeding sinful because it reveals sin to us in its nature as a open, willful, flagrant violation of God's revealed will as it's found in His Word. And so, what do? Well, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God." Notice, not the righteousness of the law, not my own righteousness, but it says the righteousness of God, how? Without the law. A righteousness that God gives apart from the law. A righteousness that the law in no wise has anything to do with, in no wise contributes to, in no wise can in any way help to bring us. In other words, the law has no part in making us righteous before God. So now that you know we've seen our sin by the law, the righteousness of God without the law has also been revealed. And that righteousness is confirmed or witnessed by the law and the prophets. They both speak of it and foretell it and describe it. They don't have it to give, but they did give their witness to it so that when it came, it would have been recognized. What righteousness then is this righteousness of God without the law? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, I do not get saved by faith in Christ plus works of the law. Or I do not get saved by the works of the law without faith in Christ. I do not have the works of the law contribute one iota to my righteousness. Then how do I receive this righteousness of God? By trusting in Jesus Christ. Not in what I do, what He did. In other words, not laboring to keep the law, but resting in His perfect salvation, His finished work. And so I don't trust in my own efforts. I trust in what Jesus is and what He did for me, not in what I am or what I could do for myself, which is where the law comes in. So it's by faith of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus kept the law for me as my representative and surety. He did that in my behalf. He did what I could never do. And now when I believe in Him, His obedience to the law comes on me. It says, "It's unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." So the righteousness of God is upon all that believe. In other words, it comes to us by faith in Christ. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to him that believes. We're fully righteous in Christ by faith, and we need not try to somehow improve that or increase that or enhance that or complete that by keeping the law. It's apart from. That's why verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith in Christ alone. No deeds of the law enter into the picture at all. And if they do, we're not trusting in Christ alone, and so we're not justified by faith. Verse 25 says that, you know, Jesus died for us, and he tells how God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So this shows God's righteousness in justifying the guilty sinner who puts his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, who believes on Christ and puts his faith in Christ's work for us, not in our own works, for ourselves. And so I guess 1 Corinthians 1:30 kind of summarizes this whole idea. But of him, again, it's showing that in God's scheme of salvation, all that is of man is excluded so that all is of God, and God gets the glory of it all. You know, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Flesh is that which is solely of man. Keeping the law is a work of the flesh. And in the flesh we can't please God. It can no wise gain his favor. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. Notice, it's entirely a matter of position. In Adam, we're sinners condemned and on our way to hell. In Christ, we're saved from our sins, justified, and given life and salvation. So, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, now referring to Christ, he of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And he's made that to me by God when he puts me in Christ, and I'm in Christ by faith. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let me say this. If you get to heaven and you got there partially or entirely by your works, who are you going to glory in? Yourself. Who are you going to give the credit to? Yourself. What are you going to have to boast about? What you did to get to heaven. Well, that's not God's plan, and that doesn't work. God makes sure that all the glory goes where it belongs, to himself, which means that all our salvation is in Christ and what he did. And even the faith to believe in him is the gift of God. And so we can take credit for nothing. He's made to me righteousness. What did I do that? God put me in him. And so by being in him, I'm righteous in Christ. Who is my righteousness? And so, if I'm going to glory, it has to be in the Lord. So, when you talk about the righteousness of God, you have to be clear. The righteousness of God can be taken one way. It can mean the perfection of his nature. In other words, God is a righteous God. And righteousness is one of his attributes. And as one of his attributes, it's a part of his infinite nature. And it's something that belongs solely to God, and it cannot be communicated to us. In other words, I am not righteous in the nature of God in the sense that his righteousness becomes mine, so I'm as righteous as God is. That would make me God. That would make me equal to him. It's not talking about that. The other way we understand the righteousness of God, and it's the way it's mainly used in the scriptures, like in Romans, It would mean the method by which God justifies a guilty sinner through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. He declares righteous and accepts the guilty sinner who puts his faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in His finished work of salvation. That's the righteousness of God. So when you hear about the righteousness of God, it's His method of justifying a guilty sinner through faith in His Son. And that's the only way a sinner will ever be saved. And so we have to either say, let God be God, and He has every right to decide how a sinner will be delivered from his sins and brought back into right relationship with Himself and accepted into heaven. We can either say, I have to agree with, submit to, and accept God's method, or I'm going to assert myself and in my arrogance and my rebellion and disobedience, I'm going to tell God how I'm going to get into His presence, and He's going to have to like it and accept it, and I'm going to demand that He save me based on what I do. Well, God doesn't allow us to dictate to Him in that way. He's told us what He's done. He said, it's that or nothing. And faith is to say, I agree with God. I come to Him as He requires, in the way He requires, and I receive His Son by faith. And that's my only hope of ever reaching heaven someday. And I'm not going to sit here and exalt myself and impose my ideas on God and tell Him He's going to have to accept what I give Him and let me in, because that won't fly. God's never going to be convinced by us to make exceptions and let someone into heaven other than through the righteousness of His Son received by faith. No one else makes it. I don't care who they are, what they are, what they do, what they belong to, or what else they might be trusting in. It will all come to nothing. But God's righteousness is forever, and His salvation will never be abolished. And that's the only way we dare come before Him and ask for His acceptance into His heaven, because that's the only way He ever will accept the sinner. So with that, we'll close.